there's a lot there in Matthew chapter 5. So we have Jesus basically, and a lot of people will use some of the things said in Matthew chapter 5 to say that Jesus was changing things, but really what Jesus was doing was establishing the law. He was establishing even more, he was establishing the way God intended the law to be in many cases. And I want to explain some of that to you tonight. We're going to get a little bit doctrinal tonight as we start this series, but the series that we're starting tonight is called Finding Favor. And it's basically how to gain and keep favor with God and men. So we're going to have a four-part series on this subject. So keep your place in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to come back to that. But let's first look at people in the Bible who had favor. Why would we even want favor? What is it all about? Turn to Esther chapter 2. We just learned about someone in the Bible who had favor with men. So let's take a look at Esther chapter 2 and verse number 15. Esther chapter 2 and verse number 15. So we're going to find out how to gain favor first. So there's two steps to this. You first have to get favor. You have to gain favor with God and men, and then you have to keep it, right? You have to keep that favor. So look at Esther chapter 2 and verse number 15. And the Bible says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but when Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed her. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. This was the story of Esther's life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Esther, of course, we studied the book of Esther a few weeks ago. She had the favor of anyone that she really came across. And it was because of some very specific things that we did. So I encourage you, if you haven't seen that sermon, to go ahead and watch that. But turn to Proverbs chapter 18. There's some more people here in Proverbs chapter 18. In the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. Turn one book over, and you'll be in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 22. And the Bible says, Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So the Bible says, hey, anybody that even finds a wife has found favor with the Lord. So that's a large group of people. If you found a wife, you found favor with the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Some more people in the Bible that we could easily identify that had found favor with God and men were Daniel. Daniel had favor with God and men. Joseph had favor with God and men. These were two men that, even though their circumstances were extremely difficult in their life, you know, one, Daniel was in captivity, Joseph was also in captivity, they rose to the second in command of the most powerful kingdoms in the world at the time. Look at Luke chapter 2. Let's look at somebody else who had favor in the Bible. Luke chapter 2, and look at verse number 52. Verse number 52. And the Bible says this about Jesus. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Turn back to Proverbs 22. So look, favor is defined as being held in high regard or, you know, just having a good reputation. You know, in Proverbs 22, or just look at the front of your bulletin, by the way. This is Proverbs 22 and verse number 1. Basically, having a good name is what the Bible calls it. In Proverbs 22:1, the Bible says, or the front of your bulletin says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So this good name, this good reputation, having favor, having loving favor, it sounds like something that is pretty important to me. It sounds like something that we should pay attention to and figure out how to get, you know, a good name. It's hard to get. Okay, it's hard to get. Now look, there's several, it's difficult it is to gain favor and gain a good reputation. It's almost unfair because it's very difficult to achieve, but it's very easy to lose. So that's the irony of the whole thing. Okay, so we're going to look at all these aspects tonight. You know, I mean, you could lose it by just pure carelessness. By just pure carelessness. This is, you know, something if I asked all of you and we took a blind poll tonight and I gave everyone a piece of paper and I said, who would want to have favor with God and men? Who wants to have a good name amongst men, just amongst men? Who would not say no to that? It's something that most people want, that everyone wants. And, you know, you must put work into it, okay? And, you know, a lot of times, and the reason it's so difficult for people to gain favor with God and man is because many times you're going to have to do things that are actually against your nature, that are against your flesh. Your nature is going to tell you to do one thing, but look, you have to have some self-discipline, okay, in order to gain favor from God and men. So you say, you know, I have no discipline, I have no self-control. Well then, you know, you're going to be someone that doesn't have a good name. So, you know, get used to that. The next 4 weeks, we're going to look at steps to not only gain, but to keep this favor, okay? Now, a side note, if you do gain favor with God, He may give you favor with man. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Let's just look at a couple details with Daniel and Joseph, and then we'll get into the sermon. This is all on introduction here. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 9. The first goal in our lives should be favor with our Heavenly Father, with favor with God, right? So look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 9. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible reads, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." So look, if you have favor with God, God can just make things happen for you. He can just give you favor to people. I mean, look, Daniel and Joseph, go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, first book in the Bible. Daniel and Joseph didn't get to where they were going just because they made all the right moves, but they had favor with God. They had favor with God, and God gave them that favor with men. Look at Genesis 39 and verse number 21. The Bible says this. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So Joseph's favor with the men came from the Lord. The Lord gave him that favor. All right, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Now look, we understand that men may persecute us in this life. Okay, so there's always that aspect that's going to be with us. But in general, when it comes to doing the things that the Bible says, if we are obedient to God, you know, God can give us favor with the men that we are dealing with in our lives, the people in our lives, okay? In general, this series is aimed at showing you how to operate in such a way that you will have the favor of God, so He will give you that gift of the favor of men, okay? If that makes sense. You know, and it's a blessing if He gives that to you. It's a blessing from God. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse number 3. Garrett preached about this verse in one of his first sermons here at Verity Baptist Fresno. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." So, why? Why should we do that? "So thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Okay, so this is what we're after. We're after this favor of God and man. Okay, that's what we're after. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to focus on verse number 33 in Matthew chapter 5. And let's look at what Jesus is talking about starting in verse number 33. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 33, the Bible reads, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Forswear means, you know, make a liar of yourself, to perjure yourself, or something along those lines. But he's saying, don't forswear thyself, but perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Okay? "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these is cometh of evil." So the title of this first part of this series tonight is "Let your yea be yea." Okay? But at first I want to look tonight, turn to Deuteronomy 23. What does this mean? What is Jesus talking about? He's saying, hey, don't forswear thyself. You know, it was said in old time, don't forswear thyself, but perform thine oaths. He's basically saying, you know, there was these oaths that were taken. He's like, keep your word. Don't be a liar. Keep your word, is what Jesus is saying. But Jesus says, but I say unto you, swear not at all. And then he goes into this list of, hey, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by the city. Don't swear by your head. Don't swear by the crack in the sidewalk or your mother's right eye or whatever. He's saying, don't swear. Okay, so I want to first look at why Jesus said this. Why did Jesus talk about this? We're going to get a little doctrinal here. So, you know, put your seatbelts on. We're going to eat some protein. Amen. Okay? Let your yea be yea is the title of the sermon tonight. But first, we're going to look at oaths in the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 21. Where the Bible says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. And it would be a sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, then there should be no sin in thee. Like if you don't vow a vow, there's no sin. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So he's saying, if you promise an offering, if you promise a vow to God, you better keep it, or it's a sin. Okay, that's what he's saying. And turn to Numbers chapter 30. Let's take this a little bit further, okay? But he's saying, look, if you promise something to God, you have to keep it. But if you don't promise something to God, then it's no big deal. Okay, so he's saying basically, you know, if I'm going to promise to God that I'm going to go to CVS Pharmacy, I had better go because I vowed that oath. But if I don't promise to God and I don't go there, then there's no problem. Okay, so he's basically saying any oath taken to God needs to be kept, is what the Bible is saying here. Look at Numbers and chapter number 30. Let's look a little bit closer at, I'm going to turn there myself, Numbers and verse number 30. And look at chapter number 30, verse number 1. Let's look more at oaths in the Old Testament. And the Bible says in verse number 1, and Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. He's giving them the law here. He's giving them God's law. Verse number 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, meaning he says nothing, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. The Bible goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 30 to explain that if a wife takes a vow and her husband is okay with the vow, then her vow shall stand. But what I'm trying to get you to understand here is that there is a hierarchy of higher powers involved in who can take a vow. So basically, if my wife takes a vow, and if we were living in the Old Testament and my wife took a vow and we were part of the children of Israel here, and I heard it, I agreed with it, and I said nothing, her vow stands if she took that vow to God. Now, if she took a vow to God where she said, I'm going to go on this diet and I'm going to vow to God to go on this diet and that means I can only eat these weird foods and I can never go out to restaurants with my husband because, you know, I'm eating all of these weird things made of cauliflower now. And I said, no! And I stopped that vow. Look, I have that power. I'm joking, but I'm serious. Okay, I have the power to nullify her vow if I hear it and I don't hold my peace. That's what Numbers chapter 30 is talking about. So the vows, what I'm trying to get you to understand is these vows are subject to the higher powers. Okay, Romans 13 stuff. Okay, turn to Psalm 15. So it's the same thing with the daughters. If my daughter vows a vow and I hear it and I don't agree with it, I can nullify that vow. And then it's not a sin to her, the Bible says. Okay. I can establish or void the vows of my wife and my daughter, the Bible says. Okay? Remember that. Turn to Psalm 15. Look at verse number 1. Psalm 15 and verse number 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. All right? In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So here's someone that swears to his own hurt, right? So it's kind of like I would say, you know, Brother George, I'm going to help you. I vow to help you fix your car. And then I find out that, like, your car doesn't even have an engine. And we got to build the thing from scratch, right? And I'm like, whoa. So I still, to my own hurt, if I have to take 2 weeks off of work, and to my own hurt, my own, whatever, I took a vow, that's what I'm supposed to do. Okay? This is the vows of the Old Testament. So look, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that oaths in the Old Testament were a big deal. They were a really big deal, right? They were, number one, they were to be honored, number one. Okay? And number two, they were subject to the higher powers, meaning the husband over the daughter, the husband over the wife. Okay? Now, the problem with oaths, why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus say, don't take oaths? All right? I don't know. End of sermon. Let's fellowship. No, here we go. Okay? Now, turn to Judges chapter 11. First of all, you know, just a general statement. If you have to swear to heaven above, or you have to swear to whatever, the city or your head, you know, you have a credibility problem, right? If you have to make all these drastic statements to get people to believe you, you have a credibility problem, okay? Oaths began to carry too much weight with men, okay? We're going to look at a story in Judges chapter 11. And a man named Jephthah. And we're going to go to Judges chapter 11. And we're going to read this story. And I'm going to explain to you one of the reasons that this Jesus made this statement. Okay, Judges chapter 11 and verse number 29. So Jephthah is judging Israel. They are under attack by the children of Ammon. Jephthah wants to defeat the children of Ammon, and he makes a very foolish vow to the Lord. Okay? In verse number 29, the Bible says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So he basically says that they're under attack from this foreign nation, and he's going into battle, and he's stressed out about it, and he vows this vow that says, "Lord, if you deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, I will, when I get home, after I've won the victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will offer up to you as a burnt offering." A burnt offering. You kill a burnt offering, you burn it upon the altar. And if you go down to verse number 34, for sake of time, the Bible said, this is Jephthah. He's won the battle, he's coming home. "And Jephthah came to Mizpah, unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter." That's it, just this one daughter. "And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." So what does he do? His daughter comes out, and he promised, he vowed to the Lord that the first thing that would come out of his house, he would sacrifice to God. He would kill and sacrifice to God. Look at verse 39. Now, there's some confusion on this. I'm not quite sure why, because the Bible is very clear what happened. Okay, in verse number 39, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 months," so she basically comes to her dad and says, "Hey, let me just go for 2 months and just bewail myself and go with my friends for 2 months before you carry out this vow." And in verse 39, she came back. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed." He killed her. "And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, four days in a year." So not only does the Bible say that he did it, it says that the whole nation mourned for this situation. Okay, so he carried out this vow. Now look, do you think God wanted that? Do you think, look, he did a wicked thing here. He slayed his own daughter. And it doesn't even matter that she was his only daughter. So look, the point I'm trying to get across to you, and this is a perfect example, is that oaths and vows had been taken way too far by men in the Bible. Okay? This is where Jesus was headed with this. Okay? Look, vows are subject to the higher powers. Is that not what we read in the Bible? So if I vow to murder somebody, is that a vow unto the Lord? Do you think that the Lord wants me to carry out that vow to go against one of his commandments? Thou shalt not kill. I mean, come on. Who's my higher power? It's God. God did not approve of this. Okay? Jephthah should have prayed to God and asked for forgiveness for swearing a foolish vow before the Lord. Done. That's what he should have done. Just as a husband can overthrow his wife's vow, just as a dad can overrule a daughter's vow, the Lord can overrule your vow. If you vow something stupid to murder your own child. I mean, thou shalt not kill. Hello? Yeah. Now look, let me just point something out here. Stories, let me give you a Bible reading tip. Stories in the Old Testament, look, they're just that. They're what men did. And if you read these stories, in the, turn to, Ezra's a good one. Turn to Ezra in chapter number 10. But look, these stories in the Old Testament, these are stories. These are what men did. These are what sinful men did. These stories, like messed up stories in Judges 19, you know, this story about Jephthah. I mean, these were not condoned by God to do these things. They're just what men did. They're in the Bible for us to learn from them. Okay? They're what sinful men did. You know, when you have things in the Bible that says, "And the Lord commanded them," or "And the Lord said," or "the word of the Lord." I mean, when it's obvious that God commanded them to go and fight these people, or to take this land, or to do something, or it's a command from God, that's different. But when men do wicked things, in the Old Testament especially, is where a lot of the messed up stories are, look, it's just something that happened. It doesn't mean God condoned it. God told men to not multiply wives. So when a man had 300 wives, God didn't condone that. Okay, I mean, it's just what men did. There's a lot of immorality in the Bible. There's a story in Ezra, chapter 10, and Ezra comes back after the temple was built, after they were carried away into captivity. They were allowed to go back and build the wall around Jerusalem. They rebuilt Zerubbabel's temple, and he went back, and here he saw that the Levites and the people had married all the strange women of the land. They had gone out and they had married. They did something wrong. They married people that weren't Israelites, and God told them to not take strange wives. So here, look at Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 2. Ezra chapter, oh, this is just a quick another example of this. "And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away the wives, such as are born of and such as are born of them.'" He's like, let's divorce the wives and put them away and the kids. Okay? I mean, this is a messed up story. Where am I at here? And that is such a, according to the counsel of my Lord. My Lord, lowercase L-O-R-D. He's saying, he's talking to Ezra. He's calling Ezra my Lord, like my boss or my, you know, he's reverencing Ezra. And of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Here's another oath gone wrong. I mean, he basically said, hey, this guy comes up. Look, this isn't God telling him to do this. He's like, hey, I got an idea, man. Let's divorce them all. Get rid of them and the kids. Look, this isn't God. This is a messed up story. It's just men making the wrong decision. Welcome to earth. Okay? It doesn't mean God condones everything in the Old Testament. So when you're reading the Old Testament, don't get too depressed about it. Because it doesn't mean God condones these things. Okay? So, back to the sermon. So Jesus basically said, enough with the oaths. He's like, this thing's gotten out of hand. You know what I'm saying? He's like, just do what you say and say what you'll do. Period. He's like, enough of this. You know, it was the point of the oath was decent, right? I mean, you were supposed to swear an oath unto God, to sacrifice to God. Like, I swear an oath that I'm going to give my best ram this year and God's blessed my family. I swear that I'm going to sacrifice this to God. And now men are killing their kids. They're divorcing their wives. I mean, Jesus is just like, hey, just do what you say and say what you're going to do. And stop with the swearing to everything. He's like, whoa. You know, I mean, it's gotten out of hand. Men took these oaths way too far. All right. So look. The application tonight is this. The application is basically, turn to 1 John chapter 2. Now look, I don't know exactly why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 5:33 through 37, but that's kind of Jared's opinion land. I think that he just thought, you know what, these oaths have gotten out of control. All right? But I do believe that men did wrong by their oaths in the Bible. It's very clear. Okay? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 5. So let's look at some quick application tonight on letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And the first point I want to make tonight is people will hear what you say at first. Okay? People will hear your words at first. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, where the Bible says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Look, but here's the thing. If your actions do not follow your words, people will stop hearing you. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. It is really up to you whether or not people listen to what you say. All right, don't miss what I just said there. If you want to say things and you want to have people hear what you say, your actions will follow your words. Okay, look at verse number 7 of Matthew chapter 6. And the Bible says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Look, if you are someone, and I know this is talking about praying, but if you are someone who just speaks and you never do what you say you're going to do, no one's going to hear you anymore. You're not going to be heard for your much speaking. It's that simple. For the same reason that much speaking in vain repetitive prayers, God quits hearing those people too. Saved or unsaved. Words that come out of your mouth to men that mean nothing will no longer be heard very quickly. And this does not take long. Look, I mean, turn to James chapter 2 and verse number 15. Look, someone, you know, who says, you know, they'll do something. Hey, I'm going to do this and this and this, and they never show up. They never do the things that they're supposed to do. People will just stop hearing that person. It's that simple. And in church, look, in church, this is how it'll work. People will still be nice to you. People, if you're someone that just talks and talks and talks and never does anything that they say they're going to do, people in church are still going to be nice to you because we love you, all right? But look, at home, there's going to be more serious problems. It's going to cause problems in your marriage. It's really going to cause problems with your kids as they grow up to be this same type of person. And at work, it's really going to cause you problems. With other men in this world, it could possibly, you know, get you fired from your job if you're this type of person. I mean, I can't tell you how many people that will come into an interview and they're, I'm the best. Can you do this? I can do everything. Oh, I'm the best at everything. And I've been doing everything for 20 years and I'm the best and I work so hard, but they're lazy, they do nothing and they know nothing is the truth of it. Look, those people will get fired. I mean, that's the bottom line. If they're just talkers and they're not doers. Okay, so now let's look at, I have you turn to James 2:15. Let's look at James 2:15. The Bible reads, yeah, I mean, here's a good example of this. I was wondering why I put that in my notes. I've got James 2:15, but here's somebody who says something. You know, he's basically saying, if a brother or sister be naked and daily destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So if you're somebody that just says, hey, I wish the best for you, but you never do anything, I mean, that's you. That could be you in James chapter 2:15. So, you don't want to be this person that says things and doesn't follow up your words, all right? So let's look at the third point tonight. If you do what you say always, if you decide that you're always going to do what you say, like I'm just going to decide from this point forward that everything that I say I'm going to do, I'm going to do in my life. Guess what? You will start to say less.
Amen.
Guaranteed. Amen. Okay? Look at the Bible on Jephthah's oath. I mean, maybe he should have said less. Maybe he should have just thanked God for the victory. Maybe he should have just prayed for the victory, thanked God for the victory, and went home and took care of his family. He should have said less. You know, think about Herod's promise. Let's turn there, Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Think about even Herod. You know, he was a wicked man. Matthew 14, verse number 7. This is when the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And in verse number 7, the Bible says, where he promised with an oath, here we go again, to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she said, before being instructed of her mother, give me here John Baptist's head and a charger. And then verse number 9, and the king was sorry. He's like, oh, shouldn't have done that. You know, he's sorry for the wrong reasons. He's just trying to be popular. But still, the point is maybe he should have said less. Look, so much in my life I have done because I didn't want to just be known as a talker. Now listen to what I'm saying. I've done a lot of things and worked very hard on things in certain directions because I didn't want to be known as just a talker. When the smarter thing would have just been to talk less and not do those things and not have to go in those directions. Look, I should have just said less is what I should have said. So there's two stages here, okay? First of all, you do everything that you will say, and you could be someone that talks a lot and does a lot, or become someone who measures their words. So everything that you do is what you should be doing. Because haven't we seen in the Bible that there's men that say things that they just shouldn't have said? They vowed things that they shouldn't have vowed. And then they were not talkers. They followed through on their vows. But just because you're this person that is just going to do everything that you say, you're like, my words and my actions will match perfectly. That's not enough. Because you could promise the wrong things. You could say too much. You could say wrong things. So it's better to measure your words and be the type of person that will do what they say they're going to do. Okay? Turn to James chapter 1 in conclusion here. James chapter 1. We're going to go to James chapter 1, we're going to go to Acts 15, and then we'll be done. But I love James in the Bible. James, the brother of Jesus. So we're talking James. I mean, I love all the apostles, of course, but James, this isn't James, the son of Zebedee, who was killed with the sword already. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Okay? In James chapter 1 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now, James, I'm going to prove to you tonight that James lived his life this way. James lived his life this way. Now look, turn to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, I got to give you some context to the story, but basically what you had was Paul and Barnabas were coming to Jerusalem. They were coming to see the apostles. Everybody, anybody who was anybody was there. The apostles were there. Peter was there. Everybody was there. James was there. And there were these certain Pharisees that were saved. The Bible says they believed. There were certain Pharisees, but they're like, what do we tell the Gentiles to do when they get saved? So there was this big argument on what they're to instruct the Gentiles to do after they get saved. Okay, now this is a big thing too, but I just want to point out what actually happened here. So in Acts 15, you have this big, you have this big melee breakout. And you have all the apostles giving their, it says the apostles, the elders, they were all giving these big treatises on what they think should be done in this situation. I mean, Paul was there. Paul gives his opinion. Barnabas gives his opinion. And they all, the Bible says they all speak their piece. I mean, you could about imagine this room or this hall or this wherever they were with all these great men of God debating this huge thing. But James says nothing until verse number 13. Look what verse number 13 says. "And after they had held their peace," they were all done talking. Imagine all those men. Do you think Paul had anything to say on anything? I mean, Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. I mean, Paul was extremely educated. He was extremely versed in doctrine. I mean, this was a discussion that happened here. But the Bible says in verse 13, "And after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now listen to this. "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, from among the Gentiles are turned to God." And then he gives his sentence. I mean, basically what I'm trying to get you to understand here is that everyone speaks about this whole thing, and then James pipes up at the very end, and he's like, hey, this is just how it's going to be right here. So James, number one, he was someone who, when he spoke, everyone shut up and listened to what he was going to say. And if you look down at verse number 22, you see the reaction. "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men, and they wrote letters by them after this manner." I mean, he settled the issue. He settled the matter right there. So James, I mean, obviously, you know, he was somebody in the church at Jerusalem. But when he spoke, everyone listened. And people know that action is to follow from that, and they took action, okay? Now look, it takes a lot of time to build that kind of credibility. And, you know, I wish sometimes it didn't take that much time. But, that you know, that's one of the reasons that, you know, it's hard. I mean, like, it's stressful and it's difficult to start, like, a new job. It's difficult because you have to establish that credibility. So it doesn't matter if you worked somewhere else for 10 years, you had all kinds of credibility there, and you had all kinds of people that thought you were great and respected you. When you start a new job, you got to start over. You got to build that credibility again with men that you work with. Because men need to see it. See? So think about that if you're starting a new job anytime soon. You know, and if you do not do what you say consistently, you will ruin that. All right? You will never have that credibility. So if you want to have the favor of God and men for the first part of this series, first of all, don't swear oaths. Just do what you say you're going to do. It's a really simple message. All right? Now, I remember, you know, Garrett especially, I taught him this at a young age because he had a little business in North Dakota. He had these sheep. But we would do, and young men, listen here. We would do what was called, you know, deals on a handshake. I mean, it wasn't called that, but that's what would happen. You know, somebody would come out and they would want to buy something from either Garrett, or I would go somewhere to somebody else's farm and I would want to buy a piece of machinery or something like that, and we would look at the piece of equipment or we would look at whatever was going on and we would decide, well, what do you think about this and that and this? Okay, so this is the price that we both agree on. That's it, right there. Now, if I would come back and I would say, if we agreed on something for $100, and I would come back with the trailer to pick it up, and I would say, you know, I was thinking about this, and I really only think it's worth 90. I'm done. That's how fast it's lost. Because I would not be doing what I said I was going to do. I mean, do you think that that's a serious thing? We agreed on $100, and I came back, and I said, you know what, 98. Because I didn't account my gas for going back, and since I have to take it home 98, I mean, that's a minor thing, right? No, it's not minor. I would be done. My name would be nothing where I come from if I did that type of thing. And your name will be nothing if you do that type of thing. You will not have a good name. You see how easy that is? Because to some people you might think, hey, that's a small thing. It's a couple bucks. Right? But it's funny to me. It's always amazed me how many people will destroy their whole name over a couple dollars. But they will. Or over whatever they think they're gaining from somebody. But the Bible says that a good name is better than silver and gold. So to lose a good name over money is really stupid, according to the Bible. So look, it just takes once. It takes a long time. It doesn't seem fair, right? It takes so long to build it up, and it's so easy to knock it down. But look, young people, especially when you're establishing yourself, just remember, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, because what you say matters, and especially at the beginning, people are listening to you. But you might not even notice when they stop listening. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this wonderful day at church, Lord. We thank you for this church. Lord, I ask that you just bless everybody that's in this church, Lord. We thank you for the people that are faithful to church, Lord. We ask that you just, you know, lay these lessons from the Bible on our heart and help them spur actual action in our lives, Lord, so we can grow. So we can eat the meat and we can grow, Lord, and we can get moving in this Christian life. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we thank you for the Bible, thank you for everything that you've done for us and all the blessings that you've given us, me, everyone in this church, Lord. There's nothing that we could ever do to deserve what we have today. Lord, we thank you for the joy of our salvation as we talked this morning. We love you, and please bless the fellowship to come and everyone's ride home this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.